This morning, we're going to start a new series on Daniel, and as awesome as it would be to spend the next several weeks looking at the life of Daniel Bertrand and all that we can learn from his example, I thought about maybe doing Daniel, then we could do Andrew the following series, we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel, the Old Testament character of Daniel. And get a chance to learn from him. Now, many of us remember stories from the book of Daniel from our early days in Sunday school, or maybe back when we were part of Vacation Bible School as a kid, and we remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or we remember Daniel's friends maybe being thrown into the fiery furnace. And typically, we think of Daniel as kind of maybe a kid's book. You know, when we see pictures about it or in our mind, we think of it that way, but boy, these stories that we're going to look at in Daniel are very far from juvenile. I don't think they would get the children's rating if we were to do a movie or a TV show about all that's going on in the life of Daniel. Imagine growing up in your home with your family and friends and neighbors and having a pretty normal childhood. A lot of us can relate to that in this room. That kind of sums up maybe how it was when you grew up and when you were a kid. But imagine all of that changing as you were a teenager. Imagine an enemy coming to your homeland and without a shot even being fired, being taken away, kidnapped, brainwashed to question everything you've been taught. That kind of sums up what happened to Daniel. See, Nebuchadnezzar shows up at the gates of Jerusalem and King Jehoiakim surrenders. And Daniel and some of his peers are taken away back to Babylon, maybe to learn the culture there, maybe to try to help in the transition of making that land now part of Babylon, or perhaps taken as tribute to make sure that Judah will pay a certain amount of money each year, pay their taxes. But either way, they are taken away from their home, never to return again. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, growing up and having your family and having that experience and then all that being taken away from you, being forced to live in a foreign land, a land of the enemy, in a culture that was very, very different than what you were raised in, a land with a different religion that had different values, different morals. How would you respond? How would that experience be for you? This is what I want us to focus on as we study Daniel the next few weeks. I want us to see how we can learn from him as Daniel tries to live his faith in a pagan nation. Daniel exhibits unwavering faith, even in opposition, in a culture that's very different. See, you and I, even though we live kind of in the Bible Belt of the United States, and perhaps our culture around us is not quite what it is in other parts of our nation or even parts of our state, maybe it's a little less pagan than other places, but you and I still live in a culture that is leading us further and further away from what we believe about Scripture and about how you and I should live out our faith in this world. Last Sunday, I was talking about the abortion issue, and then as Daniel mentioned a while ago, you know, there's the big legislation that happens up in New York, and it's no doubt going to increase the number of late-term abortions in a state that already sees over 25% of all pregnancies aborted. How we live in this world, this world where God has placed us at this certain time in history, he has placed you and I to live here. And how you and I live in this world during this time is very important. And when we feel like the world around us is against us, when we think that this culture is just very different than what we believe, if it makes it difficult for us to live out our life of faith, then let us look to Daniel as an example of someone who lived in a pagan culture that was very much against what he believed, that made it very difficult for him to live out his faith in God, and yet he does it flawlessly. Let's look to him as the example. Let's turn there. Look, Daniel chapter 1. We're going to read the first few verses of this, and we'll kind of break it down into sections as we go throughout chapter 1 here today. We're probably not going to get a chance to get all of the book of Daniel done here in the next few weeks, but I do want to take some time and really look and see what it is we can learn from him. So let's read there the first five verses together. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. We see in this passage how Daniel and others are taken away from their home. And as you look at the second verse again there, sometimes we can just read right through these words and not really think about what they mean and think about why the author of this used specific language in describing what's going on here. But if you look there, it says that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does it sound like it means? When you give something to someone, what does that imply? I mean, does it mean that they take it from you? Well, not normally. Normally, it typically means that you give it up willfully when you give something into the hands of another person. So the question then is, why would God give up his people? I mean, you and I, we've studied in this room about how God has destroyed entire armies for the sake of his people. We sang words in that song, how he split the sea in two to allow his people to escape. And then when the army is chasing after them, what does he do? He allows it to go back to normal as he drowns and kills the enemy. So, what's going on here? Why is he not doing that here? As the enemy is literally at the gates. Why does he seem to hand deliver the city of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, the answer lies in many of the Old Testament prophets. As we study how they speak out against the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, after they separate, they give many warnings, many prophecies about what is going to come if they continue to live in rebellion against God. And so here it is, the fulfillment of some of those prophecies. As they have sought to be disobedient, as they've desired to pursue other gods, as they have tried to do what is right in their own eyes, finally all that catches up with them. God had told them through his prophets that he would allow them to suffer at the hands of pagans as a way to discipline them. They were suffering the consequences of their actions. And though I'm sure God was not pleased, I'm sure God was not smiling, I'm sure God was not happy about it, there in verse 2, he willfully delivers the nation of Judah into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. There are times when we go through things in life that seem just like this. Seems like how God used to be for us, how he used to protect us, and then suddenly now it seems like he's against us. It seems like we're just up against it, and maybe to no fault of our own, and we don't understand what is happening. Sometimes it feels like we have been given into the hands of our enemies. For Daniel, that was definitely true. He was suffering the consequences of the many generations that had come before him. We have no account of Daniel having ever sinned in his life. Now, we know he's human. And so we know that he definitely did. But we have no account of Daniel suffering because of anything he did in his life. He is suffering from what has happened for many generations before him. Even though Daniel, by all accounts, is a righteous young man, he is pulled from his home and taken away by the enemy to be raised as a Babylonian in the culture of this enemy pagan nation. Sometimes in life, you and I end up suffering the consequences of someone else's actions, don't we? Somebody else's sin is causing you and I to suffer. Just ask the family who loses a loved one to a drunk driver. Or maybe a little closer to home. Talk to the friends and family of one who's the victim of murder. In this broken world that we live in, you and I suffer not only from our own sin and mistakes, where clearly God disciplines us and punishes us sometimes for the mistakes that we make in this life, but we also suffer because of what others have done. Is that fair? Is that right? Those are legitimate questions. But you know what? We don't see Daniel focused on those questions. We don't see Daniel focused on his suffering. We don't see him giving up excuses about how to go about living his life. He continues to live his life of obedience. Just look what happens. It's an amazing story. Look, skip down to verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. Having been taken back to Babylon, having been taken out of his home, Daniel and his peers are now learning from the best teachers and being accustomed to the culture there in Babylon. In fact, they're even eating from the king's own table. And I don't know about you, but if you imagine what it must have been like when a king sat down to a meal, it was the best that land had to offer. Okay, they're not eating PB&J or, you know, beans and rice every week, right? It's a full-on feast at the king's table every meal. And he is sharing some of that same food with these young men who had been brought there to Babylon. But that was a problem. That was a problem because that food would not have been considered clean to those boys, those young men who had been taken from Judah. See, the Babylonians didn't practice the Jewish dietary laws. And the food itself, the wine as well, probably would have been dedicated to a foreign god as it was given. And Daniel and some of his peers, they decide they're not going to partake of it. That they are going to obey the word of the Lord. Which is interesting. As a result of this decision, it says that God gives them favor in the eyes of the chief eunuch, or the chief servant, who's responsible for giving them their allotted food. Even though they found favor, the eunuch explained, well, why should I suffer because you're wanting to do this? Because he tells them, he says, if I do all of this and you're found lacking, if you look a little too skinny, a little too puny compared to everybody else who's eating the king's food, guess whose head is in trouble? Not yours. It's my head that's going to suffer. So Daniel, being very wise, even at a young age, says, okay, let's do this. Let's try it for 10 days. give us nothing but vegetables and water while everybody else can eat the king's food, drink the king's wine. And at the end of 10 days, let's compare. And if we look a little too skinny, if we're looking a little too thin, if we look a little frail in comparison, then you do with us however you see fit. I am curious, as Daniel and his three friends here make this decision, you know, you've heard the phrase, whether it be in marriage or in family situations, you know, pick your battles, right? That there's times to really stand up and make a big deal of something, but perhaps there's other times when you can just let go and you can compromise, right? I wonder, as I read this, and perhaps all the other young men who've been taken out of Judah, they're also wondering, hey, Daniel, really? Like, is this worth fighting for? Is this really important? It's not as if the king is mistreating them. I mean, he's giving them the best food that the land has to offer. He's giving them the best wine that the land has to offer. I mean, the eunuch who he's talking to, the eunuch is probably not even getting to eat the food that they don't want to eat. This is a very interesting situation here. I mean, would it have been that big a deal? They're no longer in Judah. Their parents and their priests and everyone back there, no one's going to know about that. And all the other peers that have come with them, they're all compromising. Only Daniel and his three friends choose to be obedient to God. I mean, really, don't you think God would be compassionate? Don't you think God would understand that we can't do that? We might be risking our lives here. You know, I think you and I sometimes think like this. We get into situations where we start trying to rationalize, start trying to think it through, and we ask the question, is this really worth the fight? We live in a time where there are many in our churches today who have given up ground to the culture in areas of our life that are clearly against God's word. We have compromised. And we might look at that and say, well, Andy, times have changed. Our culture's just different today. I mean, does it really matter anymore? Is it that big of a deal if that couple lives together before they're married? I mean, hey, they're getting engaged. I mean, does it really matter? Everyone else is doing it. Does it really matter if we attend church on a regular basis? I mean, look, you know I'm a member. I give somewhat regularly. I'm there every once in a while. Don't you know I'm traveling, I'm visiting with my family, my kids are playing select sports, or you know, the kids are grown now, we want to go and we want to visit. I could go on and on, picking out the specks of dust in your eye, all while ignoring my own, of course. See, there's areas in my life where I've given up ground as well. And while I don't feel led to publicly confess all that right now, you need to know that your pastor is not the example to follow. God's word is our example. Jesus is the example to follow. And apparently, in this situation, Daniel is the example to follow. Hopefully, we are all going in the same direction. Hopefully, we are all following Christ. Hopefully, to follow Daniel, to follow Christ, hopefully even to follow your pastor, we're all going in the same direction. When we are obedient, we shouldn't be surprised if God gives us favor. We shouldn't be surprised if God blesses us. It isn't guaranteed. You've heard me say that a lot. We're not guaranteed blessing by being obedient to God. Sometimes to be obedient to God means you will suffer more. We see that time and time again in Scripture. But we also see time and time again in Scripture where people are obedient to the Lord and they are blessed. they find favor. Let's just keep reading. Let's see how God rewards Daniel and why we shouldn't be shocked to think that God might want to reward us and bless us in our obedience as well. Look at verse 14. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate their king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for those four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel and his friends eat only vegetable and water, and it works out for him. God blesses them. After 10 days, it says they look better than the ones who are eating from the king's table, the ones who are drinking the wine and eating the food from the king. Now, some of you who favor healthy eating, particularly my vegans and vegetarians in the room, you look to Daniel as the example and say, see, told you, we had this figured out a long time ago. We know the proper diet that we should all eat, right? But I would caution you, okay, because what compliments are they given when they eat only vegetables and water? It says they are fatter in the flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're looking for a diet plan and you think you're going to eat vegetables and water only, and someone comes up and says, man, you're looking fatter in the flesh these days. I doubt that's what you're going for, right, when you're choosing this diet. But you know what's interesting about this? Something I hadn't thought about till I reread it as I'm preparing for this message. Why is it that teachers always point to the vegetables as the reason they were being blessed? That they weren't eating the king's food, the meat that might have been unclean? Perhaps to my alcohol-drinking friends, maybe even some of you in this room or listening to this broadcast online or on the radio, did you ever think that maybe it was giving up the wine that God might be blessing? I think I'll just leave that one at that this morning. Interesting thought, though. Their obedience, that they were not going to defile themselves with this food and wine from the king, and God shows up big time in this situation and blesses them. So much to the point that them, above all others, even the ones who were established, trusted, wise men and magicians, enchanters of the king, they all of a sudden, these four young Jewish boys are there, and he says, there's nobody in all of our land as good and as wise as these men. It's an amazing, amazing thing. This is clearly a situation where God has intervened. It's not just some physical byproduct of eating vegetables. We parents tell our kids, eat your vegetables, right? I mean, obviously there is some nutritional value there, but that's not what's going on here. This is not just a physical choice of what to eat or drink. This is something spiritual going on. This is about young men who said, you know what? I am not going to sin against my God by eating food that I shouldn't be eating and drinking wine that I shouldn't be drinking. And God blesses them. Amazingly. God is honoring their obedience. But not only does God give them fatty flesh, what a great compliment. He blesses them with all sorts of success. Learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. Daniel says is given the ability to interpret visions and dreams, which is going to be important as we look ahead into the life of Daniel. More about that next week. But they were so blessed with all this success that it says that there's no one else like them in all the land. That no one could match their wisdom and knowledge. There's something special about them, something unique about these men. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar makes them immediately as some of his wise men. But what was it that was so special? Their looks, their strength, their wisdom, their knowledge. I would argue it was none of that. None of that. What made these men unique was their obedience to their God. Their obedience is what makes them strong. It's what makes them wise. It's what makes them full of knowledge. We cannot underestimate or understate what just happened in this passage, that in the face of the enemy, looking the enemy dead in the eye, when their life is really in the hands of another person, when it seemed like it wouldn't be that big a deal just to give up and do what the king has commanded them to do, to just obey the culture, everybody's doing it, to just go with the flow, to be like everyone else. Daniel and his three friends choose to be different. Noticeably different. And as a result, they would become noticeably different in a positive way. So different that they were well respected, that they were unequaled in all the land. God gave them success because they were willing to obey. Even in the face of the enemy, even in the face of their life being taken from them, even though they were going to be different, even though their own friends and other Jewish brothers who were given up on that, they stayed faithful, they obey the Lord, and God shows up and blesses them beyond belief. Our world today, it needs more Daniels. It needs more Hananias. It needs more Mishaels and Azariahs. We have too many within our church and without who want to be just like the culture, who go along with whatever they deem to be right, whatever our world tells us is correct. We're willing to just say, hey, it's not that big a deal. God will forgive us. What's interesting in this story is that it doesn't end like we think it probably should. See, you and I live in our culture, afraid of the culture and afraid of the consequences of living out our faith in such a way that we kind of expect Daniel to get killed, him and his three friends to just get murdered because of their willingness to obey God. As if they're going to suffer terribly because they stand out and are willing to be obedient. That's the way you and I live. And if we say, oh, that's not really what I think, it's how we live. We act like we don't expect God to give them favor. We don't expect God to bless them and to show up and protect them. What are we waiting for? What is it that this world gives us that makes our disobedience worth it? Is your disobedience in whatever area, whatever, you know, I mentioned earlier, the dust in your eye. Whatever your struggle is, whatever you are being disobedient to God in, what is worth it about it? What is the culture giving you that makes it worth it? Are you successful beyond everybody else? Does he give you strength and health? And has he given you wisdom and knowledge? And has he made you unequal to everybody else because of your disobedience? No. Why do we think that? Why do we live that way? Scripture doesn't promise us that we absolutely will have success and be blessed with all greatness if we are obedient. But it absolutely doesn't promise you a life of misery either. We must do better. I must do better. We need to be more obedient. I need to be more obedient. You know, Daniel was thrust into a pretty terrible situation. It would have been very easy for us to be like, well, it just makes a lot of sense. You know, I mean, it's difficult for him to live out his faith up there, but he would have really been putting his life in jeopardy. It would have been easy for him to give up, just throw in the towel. It would have been very natural for him to point his finger at God and say, God, really? I've been obedient to you, and you just give the kingdom over to this enemy who comes? He doesn't even have to kill any of us. You just hand us over. But God, Daniel doesn't think like that. Daniel doesn't question God in that way. He has ultimate faith in God. So much so that he's willing to defy this new king, to not worry about his life, not worry about his health, but to remain faithful to God. I know some of you have endured some difficult things. Some of you currently are going through some difficult things. Things that I have not experienced. Things that I might not ever experience. Hard things in this world to go through. But I really think that Daniel, he proves to us that it's possible to live a life of faith no matter what we are going through. Whether it's something we did or whether it's the fault of somebody else. If God can sustain Daniel on vegetables and water and even make them stronger in the process, don't you think that God can sustain you through whatever you're walking through? Don't you think God can make you stronger on the other side of whatever it is you're walking through right now? Don't you think it might be possible that he desires to shower you with favor and blessing as you walk faithfully in obedience through whatever it is you're going through, whatever trial you're up against, whatever the enemy in our culture are throwing at you? A few weeks ago, we looked at the 23rd Psalm, where God, as our shepherd, leads us to greener pastures and beside still waters. And I must confess that in that passage, it doesn't promise us that it'll be the pastures and the waters of our choosing. We follow. It's God's choice where we go. We might want to choose a different path. We might want to choose a different pasture. We might want to see some different scenery. But I can promise you that God's word absolutely, absolutely promises us that one day this journey ends in a land of success and blessing in our eternal home in the kingdom of heaven. That's where our journey ends. That's where he is leading us. But you know what? I would argue more often than not, our obedience here on earth will lead us to blessing, not just in eternity, but blessing here on this earth as well. Even in tragedy, even in suffering, even in defeat, obedience. Will we be obedient? Even though our culture may try to lead us astray, even though our culture may make it difficult for us, there may be plenty of temptation all around us to make us compromise and give up on some of these things that the Word of God tells us. Will you be obedient? Let's see what God might have in store for you, what blessings he might have for you, how he might want to bring you success on the other side of whatever it is you're walking through. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, we look at the life of Daniel, and God, sometimes we think, that just seems too hard. It seems like there's a reason why Daniel is looked upon as maybe he's the only one who is able to do it. We can get tricked into thinking that being obedient to you, Father, is difficult and hard and the exception, not the rule. But Father, Daniel wasn't alone. Daniel had friends who chose to make the same decision. Father, he had people that were walking with him in obedience. God, I pray that this church might together be willing to make a decision to follow you, together to be obedient, that we might be blessed together. But most of all, whether you choose to bless us, whether, Father, you choose to lead us through even more difficult and more challenging times, Father, whatever it is, we're willing to be obedient. We're willing to follow you no matter what. God, help us not to be tricked into thinking that our disobedience is somehow helping us. like our life is better because we're not following your word. God, what a lie. What a lie our culture has told us. And we've bought it. We've believed it. Father, use us. Teach us. Encourage us. Father, strengthen us that we might be more devout in our willingness to obey you. Father, most of us can't plead ignorance in this room, Lord. You have shown us what is right and wrong. Would we be willing, Lord, to give up control and simply to follow you in obedience? Father, I pray that you would move in this place today, that your Spirit would stir something up within us. But God, we might be moved to leave a life of sin, to repent and follow you. Have your way with us, Father. Your will be done, not ours. We love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. It's our time of invitation, our time where we invite you to respond to whatever God may have spoken to you today. It could have been before you even got out of bed this morning, God was already working on you about something. Maybe he spoke to you in Sunday school or in preparation to get here to church or maybe even during the music prayer time. I don't know. God speaks to us at different times. But whatever it is, take a moment to respond appropriately. If God is leading you away from sin, if he's leading you towards repentance, would you be willing to follow him there today? Would you be willing to give up what the culture and what this world and what the enemy thinks is right and pursue the Lord? You know, for some of us, it may be that we need to respond and receive Jesus Christ this morning. And we've been trying to do things our own way. And this morning, God is leading you saying, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. Today is a day of salvation for you. Would you be willing to give up control of your life, to surrender and make Jesus your Lord and Savior this morning? If you're willing to do that, want to do that, I'd love to help walk you through that. You can come walk the aisle. I'd love to share with you how you can do that. This whole church would love to celebrate your decision doing that today. Others, maybe you need to be baptized. You want to respond and you were here last week and saw that and said, you know what, I need to be baptized. I haven't done that. I'd love to share with you more about that. Others, maybe you want to join our church. You want to be a part of a community of believers who together want to take a stand for what God says is right. However the Lord's leading you, maybe you need to spend time in prayer, maybe you need to go and ask forgiveness from another member. I don't know how the Lord is leading you. I know this, if you need me, I will be down here for you. But don't miss this opportunity to respond to whatever God's doing in your heart this morning. Let's stand together as Daniel leads us in music through the next few minutes.